We are in the Jesus's report card, chapter 2 and 3. And this is the final of the seven churches. So far, the first church, out of those seven, only two of them, Jesus didn't have any concerns. He just said, carry on doing what you're doing. You're okay. Just hang on in there and overcome. But five out of the seven is like, there's a bit of room for improvement here. I've got a few concerns. The first one, they lost their first love, something we can all do. Remember, the application of this is not just to that church at this day, it's to the universal church throughout all time and to us individually. You know, we can all lose our first love. But it's just something to be aware of, and then we just repent and we go back to it. Second church, persecuted church, just carry on what you're doing. Just hang on in there. The third church, they compromised the word of God, and they had to repent. The next one, they allowed the world to come into the church. Sin, idol worship and sexual immorality, repent. And then there was the church in Sardis that was alive, or at least they thought they were alive. And Jesus said, no, you're dead. And he told them to repent. And then last week we looked to the church in Philadelphia, and that was the faithful church. And they were just faithfully plodding along, doing today what Jesus asked them to do today, and then tomorrow what he asked them to do tomorrow. It's interesting that most of the churches thought they were doing well, and in fact they weren't. And the ones who didn't think they were anything, actually, he said, you are something. You are doing okay. And today it's the church of the Laodiceans, in that same area that is now modern-day Turkey. There were the seven churches there near Izmir. Jesus saves the worst to last. This is going to be a bit of a teaching this morning. But God's put it in there. Jesus decided to put it in there. Remember, this was seven letters written in one book. So it was to go to all the churches. All of them were to see how the others were doing. Not so they could poke fingers, but that they could learn from one another. And today, for this church, there is no commendation at all. There's nothing that they're doing well. It's just concerns. And in fact, this is a church that is completely devoid of the Spirit of God. This is the church that is all about the people, all about the bride, and not about the bridegroom. So, we'll start. Turn with me to Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we said before that there's something in the title that Jesus uses, the name he uses, that tells us something about this church. And there's something in the name of the church as well that will highlight the message. And we know that God is very specific with his words. The word of God is very, very specific. If he's chosen particular words, it's for a particular reason there. And I find it interesting here. The first church in Ephesus, he refers to it the church of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. The next five, he says the church in. But this one, do you notice what he puts there? He says, but this one, it's the church of the Laodiceans. Do you see the difference, subtle difference there? This is not the church in Laodicea. This is the church of Jesus. No. He says this is the church of the Laodiceans. It would be like saying that this is the church in Edgerton Park Road. Or saying this is the church not the church of Jesus, but the church of Calvary in Edgerton Park Road there. Very subtle difference there. in for Ephesus, and then of for all the, sorry, of for Ephesus, in for all the others. But this one, it is the church of the Laodiceans. It's their church. This is not Jesus's church. And the reason is they're rich. We're rich. We have need of nothing. And sadly, not even Jesus or the word of God. And the meaning of the word Laodicea bears that out. That's two words in the Greek. Laos, we came across this when we look at the Nicolaitans. Remember the doctrine? That came up twice with two of the churches. Laos is the people. And then the second part of it is this in Dicea here, is justice, rule, vengeance. And this is not the church ruled by Jesus. This is the church ruled by the people. This is democracy. You know, we're citizens of a kingdom, not the United Kingdom. We're citizens. If you're here and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of a king, that Jesus. He's our king. But these people, they were a democracy. They were ruled by the people for the people. It wasn't about Jesus, it was about the people. So Jesus gives them this name, his title, and he says, look, I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I am the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is telling them, look, this is my church. And you are nothing without me, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He is all. It's Jesus plus nothing. Verse 15, I know your works. This is Jesus speaking, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And that word in the Greek is, it's spewing, it's chucking up, you know, it's not just spitting out. It's like, this is so disgusting, I'm just going to vomit it up. Now, they might be thinking that there's something. But of course, Jesus looks at the heart. We might be able to impress him with all sorts of amazing good works that we do and pious acts that look amazing to mankind. But God looks at the heart. This was the problem he had with all the religious leaders, the religious people in Israel when he was on the earth, is that he called them just whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, tithing even of the little bits and pieces, and just wonderfully pious, but inside, rotten, stinking, filthy. All I want to do is vomit you out. It would be great if they were hot. He could use them. It would be great if they were cold, because he could work on them and do something with them. But Luke, well, he's saying that's just useless to him. There's no good to man nor beast. And it's interesting, isn't it? When we deal with food and drink, we either have cold food or hot food. No one ever sort of half heats their food up, do they? And say, oh, yeah, I really love it lukewarm. It's like, no, I like it cold. Same with our drinks. I like my Coke cold. I like my tea hot. I don't like my Coke lukewarm. There's something just disgusting about it. Better to be hot or cold towards Jesus, but not lukewarm, not indifferent to him. And remember, this is not talking to atheists. This is not talking to the pagans. This is talking to the believers, to the Christians. These are the people who go to their church, the people who love all that church stuff, so long as it's on their terms, so long as Jesus doesn't get in the way and interfere in it. And their indifference to Jesus, their hypocrisy is so disgusting to him, it just wants to make him vomit. Someone brought it up on Wednesday when we were going to Leviticus about how Jesus went on and on and on against the hypocrites. The lukewarm ones, the ones who come in and they do their bits and pieces, but they have no time for Jesus. We've also seen here how the order that Jesus presents these churches points us to the history of the church. And this is the last church. And God's word says in the last days, there will be perilous times coming. People will call themselves godly and have a form of godliness, but they will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And God is warning them. And he's warning us and the universal church. The closer we get to his return, the more deception is going to increase. And the more the church will become full of lukewarm believers, Christians. 2 Timothy 3, the writer says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." This was the big problem in Laodicea. They were rich, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you might say, oh, well, that sounds pretty cold to me. Jesus can work with that. Well, if we could have the next verse. Having a form of godliness. This is talking about believers here. But denying, or so-called believers, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. These are religious people. They do not deny Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They have a form of godliness. They just don't want Jesus in their church. They deny the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, our predecessors thought it was so good that they painted it up here. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But these people, the Laodiceans, they didn't need the gospel. They didn't need Jesus. They had their self-righteousness. They had all their righteous acts and their all their religious practices. And it made Jesus vomit. Verse 17, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked." Jesus saw right through it. And this is the saddest thing about the Laodiceans. They did not know that they were wretched. They thought they were great. They thought they were pleasing God. They were blind to their own condition. You heard the story of the emperor's new clothes? This is a classic case. They didn't realize how naked they were. They thought they were clothed in the most wonderful garments. And their problem stemmed from placing their faith in wealth, this particular church. This can happen, this self-righteousness can happen for all sorts of reasons. But behind it all is pride. But this particular one here was their wealth rather than Jesus. Proverbs 13:7. "There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing." And these were the ones. They spiritually, they had nothing. Physically, they were rich. But there's one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Jesus had lots to say about the love of money and putting our trust in money. And by the way, you might not think that you're rich when you compare yourself to your neighbours or, you know, to whatever. But, you know, if you have fresh water, you have food in your belly and you have a roof over your head, you're in the top few percent in the world. You're rich. So this is this should be a big warning to us. What Jesus has to say to the Laodiceans, because we are comfortable. You know, and it's just happened in one generation, really. Anyway, we won't go into all that, but we're rich. At least the other churches that knew they had a problem, that knew they weren't okay, Jesus could work with that. But their problem, the problem of the Laodiceans, as they were blind to the reality of their wretchedness and their nakedness and their blindness. And because of their wealth, they thought they were doing really well. And sadly, they weren't. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Fortunately, if we're willing to trust Jesus and repent, things are never completely hopeless. The only time there is no hope is when we refuse to believe. Where there's no faith, there can be no hope. But as long as there's a little bit of faith just holding on and hanging on, there's always hope that that can be restored. The Laodiceans heaped up their own gold. Jesus told them to buy gold from him. What's his gold? They bought self-righteous acts. They did all their pious acts and they thought that was buying them gold from God. But the Bible says, and you can read this in Corinthians, that's just hay, wood and straw. That's just going to be all our works. You know, all our works are going to be tested. The Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment of Christ, believers. Because you were designed not just to be saved, you were designed to have a relationship with your Maker. And his idea is not that you just be saved and stop there, but then you continue in the works that he prepared from you from the beginning of all time. Every single one of you, all of us, God has created all these. He's got a stack of it. He's got a book listed of all the good works he wants us to do. And the idea is that we should walk in them. And if we do, he says we get a reward. Remember, Jesus said, build up treasure in heaven, not on earth. That's how you do it. And when you come to meet Jesus and he's sat on that Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, all your works are going to be put on the fire. And if it's hay, straw or wood, it's going to be burnt up. But if it's gold, silver and precious stones, it's going to last. It's going to be treasure in heaven. And that lasts for eternity. So Jesus is telling them to buy gold from him, or the works built upon the foundation of Jesus. And he says they covered themselves with the wrong garment. If you were here on Wednesday, we talked a lot about the garments. When God created mankind, Adam and Eve, were they clothed? No, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. That's how God created them. They were sinless at that point. But then they sinned. What was the first thing they did? Let's find some fig leaves. Anybody got a needle? Some thread? Let's make a covering to cover up because we are now, we're unclean. We're naked. And we have to cover ourselves. And they did it through their self-righteous acts. They covered themselves. But that didn't work. God came along and he said, no, you're still naked. And what did he do? He killed some animals. He sacrificed some animals. And that was all pointing us to Jesus in the cross. That the only way we can cover up our spiritual nakedness is with Jesus, his righteousness. Our righteous acts will never, ever cover it up. In fact, the Bible says everything we do in the flesh is nothing more than filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, this is all the good work that we do. You might say, oh, well, I'm going to go and do this. But if your motive is some personal gain or whatever, and it's not because you're being faithful to what Jesus has asked you to do, it's just no more than a filthy rag. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, that's our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. Instead, Jesus tells them to buy white garments, and that's his righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is the white garments that make us as white as snow. as a bridegroom decks herself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Jesus and his righteousness are the only covering which will cover our spiritual nakedness. And the other thing he says is to buy the eye salve. I read somewhere that this place in Laodicea was known for this sort of thing that they used to make for if you get conjunctivitis or something, or you need something to put it in your eye. And that. But Jesus is, what's he telling them? He's telling, you know, you might be able to see, you might think you have need of nothing, but actually you're blind. You're wretched, you're naked, and you're poor, and you're blind. He's pretty harsh with his words, isn't he, to these Laodiceans here. But Jesus talked about spiritual blindness. He gave an example about a couple of people praying in the temple, if you remember that, in Luke 18. He said the Pharisee stood and prayed. This is like the religious one, the works one. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector, because he's a poor tax, well, not poor, he's probably very rich, but a tax collector who was like hated by the Jews because they worked for the Romans. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's so proud of his all he does for God. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, I tell you, this man, this is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If the self-righteous Laodiceans would only humble themselves, Jesus would open their eyes to the truth. He would open their eyes to their nakedness, and he would come and he would clothe them. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And this applies to us here. You know, we have a big problem in this country with all sorts, well, lots of problems in this country at the moment. Personally, I believe it's because we've turned our back on God. I've just seen it in my generation, how we've just cut out God from all aspects of our life as a nation. Well, we do the Laodicean bit, you know, the sort of religious bit when we, you know, in the cathedral and stuff. But as for our lives, we've just completely cut him out of it. And I believe that God is just is chastising us at the moment. And here's the promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, we could change this land. We could change this nation if we would just humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And here's a promise, he'll come from heaven and heal. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So in spite of their hypocrisy, Jesus still loves them. Jesus rebukes them and chastens them because he loves them. We've gone through this, I can't remember where it was, but just about how a father disciplines his son because he loves him. If we didn't love our kids, we wouldn't discipline them. So all of us at some point are going to be rebuked by Jesus. All of us are going to be chastened and disciplined by him. We can either go with it, or we can fight, we can push against the goads. It's going to hurt, but it's for our good. Better to repent and not resist and be healed than to resist him and push against him and die. And he says here, be zealous. That means be hot. Don't just be lukewarm about him. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Sadly, that Laodicean church is not there anymore. They shut Jesus out of their church. and he's on the outside of the church knocking on the door. It's not like our door with a handle on the outside. The handle's on the inside, and they're not letting him in. And he's knocking and knocking and knocking. I want to come into my church. I want to make you spiritually rich. And they're pushing him out. You see, Jesus doesn't force his way into our hearts, does he? He loves us too much for that. But if you hear him knocking, then today's the day of salvation. And maybe you're watching this online. Or maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision to open the door of your heart and to let Jesus in. You know, it's not about doing all those religious acts. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Jesus said you are justified by your words. If you confess him and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And I would say if God is knocking, if you hear that knocking today, open the door. Tonight might be too late. Who knows? Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus overcame. He came, his Father asked him to do this mission, and he went on it, and he persevered, and he overcame. Even though he asked his Father just to take it away at the last moment, he's like, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Now, where is Jesus sat at the moment? Right hand of the Father. He sat on the Father's throne. But he says here, one day he's going to grant to those who overcome to sit on his throne. Where's his throne? Where will his throne be? Well, if you remember, we talked about Revelation. We said that if you know the 65 books beforehand, you'll understand Revelation. Over and over again, references come up. And if you look up, the throne of David in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to sit on that throne. Verse 22, he finishes the same way. Remember, this changed after the first three churches. That he who has an ear was just before the overcome bit, but then it goes after, pointing us to the tribulation. This is the worst church of all. It's almost hopeless. And the reason is because they're spiritually blind. Their pride made them think they were doing well. You know, spiritual blindness is extremely dangerous because we don't see the problem. Everybody around us is telling us, and yet we don't see it ourselves. And we just need to humble ourselves. We think we're doing well, but everybody's telling us we're wretched, naked, and poor and blind. You know, the Bible says we all have to continually examine ourselves because we can all fall into this state so easily. We can become lukewarm Christians, lukewarm for Jesus. And we have to constantly examine and ask the Lord to examine and just to point out to us, because sometimes we just don't see because of that spiritual blindness. Psalm 139, here's a cry out to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You pray that prayer with a humble, honest heart, and God will do it. He will come. Do it with a proud heart. The Bible says he draws near to the humble, but he resists the proud. How are we doing for time? Okay, so we've come to the end there. I'm going to read something when I was preparing for this, it came up from one of the commentators, and it's a poem that is in a church, in a cathedral in Germany. In Lübeck, is that right? Lübeck. And It sums up, I think, how Jesus feels about the Laodicean church here. I try and just keep it to the Bible, but I thought, and I've got 2 minutes before our 10 pass, so I'm going to read it. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you,
blame me not.
You've heard that one before. Father, thank you for your word to the seven churches, and thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us, Lord. Lord, please examine our hearts. Please examine us as a church. Show us, Lord, if there be any wicked way in us. And lead us, Lord, in your way, if that's the case, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire for you. We want to be zealous for you. Lord, forgive us our sin. Forgive us when we get comfortable, Lord, and we leave you out of our church, Lord. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And as we go out into the world this week, Lord, you've given us Christmas, this wonderful opportunity to show the world the message of Jesus, of God coming to this earth to live as one of us, to die, be buried, but on the third day rise again. So Lord, please give us your Spirit in a mighty way, each one of us, Lord, your Spirit of power and love and a sound mind, so that we can share that love. In Jesus' name, amen.